Now, shall we turn to the Epistle to Titus once more? Let's take up our reading again in chapter 2 at verse 9, and reading down once more into chapter 3, down to verse 8, and returning to those verses from verse 5 to verse 7 of chapter 3 this morning. Titus chapter 2, and beginning to read at verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Amen. May God bless his word to us. This morning, as we continue in this part of our sermons in the Epistle to Titus, let me just begin by reminding you of some words of an old believer of a bygone day. It was J.C. Philpott, the old Anglican turned Baptist, and he says that gospel precepts are grounded upon gospel truths and are intimately connected with gospel promises. Gospel precepts are grounded upon gospel truths and are intimately connected with gospel promises. In other words, when God sets certain directives and exhortations before us in his word by way of precept, that is, by way of commandment, then invariably you find that the Lord grounds that precept on some great foundational truth of the gospel to our hearts and minds, and then intimately connect it with that gospel precept, which is grounded on that gospel truth, then you find a gospel promise to our hearts and our souls as we take up that precept and endeavor to put that precept into practice in our lives. Gospel precepts are grounded upon gospel truths and are intimately connected with gospel promises. Now, in this particular part, then, of the Epistle to Titus, as we've seen, you have that old maxim clearly demonstrated. What you have in this part of Titus, as in so many other parts of the Word of God, is a whole set of gospel precepts, directives, exhortations, commandments, as the case might be. And then absolutely in conjunction with the gospel precepts, of course, you've got all those gospel truths, foundational truths of the Word of God on which the precepts are grounded. And out of that, of course, come the gospel promises that can be applied to our hearts and our souls. Very simply, you do have gospel precepts grounded upon gospel truths and bringing with them gospel promises. Well, it's that foundation then, it's those grounds, if you like, that we've been looking at, as you know, over this past number of weeks, those precepts involving all those various age groups in the churches of Christ, that different station that each of us has in life, or status that each of us has in life. And then in this present chapter, those commandments concerning how we're to endeavor to live our life as citizens of the world, even though we know our citizenship is in heaven above. And in the light of those precepts, those exhortations, those commandments concerning all of that way of life that God has called us to, then the whole foundation, and you remember that foundation we've said, like so many layers of theological concrete that's poured into the foundation, one layer on top of the other, becoming ever more solid on which our feet can stand and rest. Very quickly again, in chapter 2, you remember the first layer in verse 11, that layer that reminds us that we are what we are by the coming of the grace of God into our lives. The second layer that he pours in there, that we live in this world looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The third layer in verse 14, that our Lord Jesus Christ, while he was in this world, gave himself for us in order to redeem a people from all iniquity and purify himself a people zealous of good works. And then in the chapter 3, that layer that reminds us what we are, what we were, but what we now are by the grace of our Lord. And then in the verse for last week, verse 5, that reminder that we stand indeed on justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, he says, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to eternal life. So you see then, very simply, many, many precepts, gospel precepts, how we should live, what we should do, how we should think, how we should act. And then to stand on the truth of God, the ground on which we stand is the truth of God itself. And then as we endeavor by the enabling of God to follow out those precepts grounded on that truth, then we do come into the benefits of enjoying the gospel promises to our hearts and to our souls. So all of that ground, my friends, as we said, layer upon layer, level upon level, because we do have solid ground on which to place our feet. Well then, let's go on with those verses 5 to 7. And as we said last week, there are really three layers of that concrete built into those verses. They're a wee bit intermingled, but very simply there are these. First of all, he speaks about the grounds of that salvation that a person has in Jesus Christ the Lord. And then he speaks about the means or the methods of that salvation, and then the end or the culmination of that salvation in Jesus Christ the Savior. The grounds of the salvation, as we saw last time, is justification by faith alone in Christ alone. The means of the salvation that we come to this morning is that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us by the grace of God in the gospel. The end of the salvation, or the culmination of the salvation, is that hope of eternal life with Jesus Christ our Savior forever and ever. Justification, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And then to clinch that, the verse in verse 7, words in verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The means, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the end, the inheritance with Christ forever and evermore. So three solid grounds. The grounds, which is justification, the means, which is regeneration, the end or the culmination, which is glorification with Jesus Christ our Savior forever and evermore. So let's then direct our thoughts to the second of those this morning, the means of the salvation that God has granted us to have. We'll simply look at the means itself and then how it is described and how it is performed. What's the means of salvation? We stand on justification ground before the Lord our God. But by what means did God bring us there? And of course, he's speaking about that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, which is absolutely necessary in order to bring a man or a woman or a young person or a child before the Lord their God for the salvation of their soul. Have a look at the verse then again, reading from verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. How are we saved? How are we brought to God? By the washing of regeneration, he says, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now you'll see, of course, one of those times when we overlap with the present ministry in the evening, but nothing's out with the providence of God. And my friends, perhaps if ever a truth needs to be settled in our hearts and our souls in any day and in these days in which we live, it is that fact that it is only as a person is regenerated, born again of the Spirit of God, that that person will ever come to stand before God aright. You see, it is the complement of that justification by faith alone in Christ alone. You remember that problem that we have in our makeup before God, that in the fall not only was the position of our feet changed so that we cannot stand before God, but the disposition of our heart was changed as well, so that we haven't even any desire to come and stand before God in the first place. And when you think of our standing before God, then you think in terms of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. That the only way that a person can ever stand acceptably in the sight of a righteous God is by being clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ the Savior. That's what justification is. That's what justification means. That I can stand aright in the presence of God. My friends, the problem of the human heart, you see, is a problem of disposition, that the human heart left to itself has no real desire to stand before a holy God. And so the Lord then introduces that other factor of the wholeness of our soul's salvation when he makes that heart to have that desire to come and stand before God in the way that God has provided. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who takes out the stony heart of unbelief and gives a heart of flesh. And that is the work of regeneration. So that with that heart, that life, that soul made anew by the Spirit of God, my friends, we see the desirability of being right with God, and we see that it can only be in that way that God has provided, in the righteousness of Christ, and laying hold on the righteousness of Christ with a renewed heart, we come before God and enter into the joy of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So you see, my friends, when he speaks about our justification, he moves right into that, and what is needed to meet our need is that other work that takes place within the soul that brings a man or a woman to the Lord. That's why Christ said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." Nicodemus was up to his armpits in religion. He was a Pharisee, he was a leader of the Jews, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was steeped in religiosity. But oh my friends, what he required was a work of regeneration by the Spirit in his soul. And the Lord said, unless you have that work of regeneration in your soul, you shall never see the kingdom of God. Never see the kingdom of God. Marvel not then that I say unto thee, you must be born again. When our Lord speaks about being born again, my friends, he is speaking about that work that takes place in a soul in order to bring a soul to God. Now, in the context of stirring up our hearts by way of thankfulness to stand on a solid ground from which we can exercise the Christian life, what greater cause for thankfulness? That we are what we are indeed by the grace of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. But don't forget this, that if we're Christians this day, we are what we are by the power of the Holy Ghost that gave us life and gave us breath and brought us to life eternal in Jesus Christ the Savior. You see, very often we confine the terms of our salvation to things like conversion, believing, receiving. I was converted at such a time. I believed at such a time. We received Jesus Christ. All of those are precious terms, my friends. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ, the Lord, says Paul to the Colossians, so walk ye in him. But my friends, we have to go back so often to the source of that, because that converting act, that turning about from the world to God, that believing act, that receiving with the hand, those are the actions of life begotten. But it's the begotten life that we're to think about under the terms of regeneration and who it was who regenerated our souls and gave us life in the first place. You remember, the only thing that answers to the plight of our condition is regeneration. All of those analogies of the Word of God. We're blind, we're deaf, we're lame, we're dead. And the greatest of all, my friends, spiritually, we are non-existent. Before a baby is born into this world, so far as we know, my friends, and so far as we can speak, there is no such a thing as existence apart from in the will and purpose and mind of God the Creator. But there is nothing, you see, there is non-entity. Until that child is conceived in the womb and brought forth, there is nothing. When our Lord Jesus Christ says that we must be born again, then he is saying until we are born again, spiritually speaking, we are non-entities. We don't exist. You see, my friends, could anything more answer the plight of non-existence than being brought into existence by the power of the Holy Spirit? And I trust we're convinced about that. That we're convinced until the Spirit of God comes and breathes life into our souls in spiritual conception, we have no spiritual being whatsoever. And when our Lord Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again, he's pressing him up to the fact that without that, then he remains spiritually as nothing whatsoever. Therefore, you see, the God who calls us into life in the first place is the God who tells us how to live in the life that he has called us to. And it will greatly facilitate the obeying of those precepts, my friends, when we realize that they are precepts who come from the God who gave us life to live the precepts in the first place. God, my friends, by the Spirit, causes us to live, brings us to life in the first place. And that should be strong motivation for our souls, whether we look at it negatively or positively. Awful lot of truth bound up in the fact that God who calls us how to live is the God who gave us the life to live from the first. You see, even when we think negatively, if you like, when we think in terms of the natural life that we have, you know, even for the natural life that we have, my friends, men should thank God. They don't, of course, but they should. One of the most vivid illustrations of that, you remember King Belshazzar? You remember how Belshazzar had that drunken orgy that night, how he brought the vessels that had been captured in the temple in Jerusalem, how they brought them and they drank wine out of them, how they had that time until God came and wrote his condemnation on the wall, and when Daniel the prophet came and told them the source of the condemnation, he says, it's this, Belshazzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is, hast thou not glorified? You see, God gave you life, Belshazzar, and you haven't glorified God with the life that he has given to you. Oh, converted person, you realize that? That God gives life, breathes even physical life into us. And in that physical life, part of the condemnation is when a person doesn't seek to glorify God with that life. How that rises to its height if we think in terms of how then God gives us spiritual life. And when God gives us spiritual life, my dear friends, he gives us that spiritual life to glorify him with that spiritual life. But you see, when he does it in the way, it's the way that God does things. And you see, when God brings us to life under the terms of this birth, this regeneration, my friends, then you see all the preciousness that is bound up in that. In other words, in doing it like that, God brings us into what you simply call a filial relationship with himself. Filial relationship of children to a father. And you see, when a person is born of God, my friends, then God becomes their father. So that it is our Father who tells us to do these things. It is our Father who directs us to do these things. It is our Father who commands us in all the gospel precepts to our souls. And oh, you see, never, by all manner of means, think of your conversion, your believing, your receiving, but always go back, my friends, to the womb of your spiritual life, to the fact that you have life from God in heaven above, who then brings you into a relationship as a father with a child, or a child with a father. You remember, he has sent forth his spirit, this regenerating spirit. He has sent forth his spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba Father, our Father, such pity as a father hath unto his children dear. And you see, if we remember that, my friends, because there's another element of the Holy Spirit's working in these verses when he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Renewing there, in all probability, must point to that other great work of the Spirit of God, our sanctification. Now again, we're overlapping, you see. But sanctification, my friends, is simply that going on in the life that God has called us to live. And in the going on of the life that God has called us to live, of course, don't we find this? That there's many a thorny patch, there's many a bump, there's many a hill difficulty, there's many a thing that has to be battered down, there's many a turning that God has to take with us to put us into the path when we wander from the path, and that can be irksome. How do you overcome the irksomeness, my friends, of the sanctification of God in your life? One great way, by remembering that you're a child of God. That God is your Father. That's what happened to the Hebrews. That's why the Hebrews got themselves into such doldrums, so that they were ready to throw up the profession of Christ altogether. The road was getting hard, and they didn't like the hardness of the road. Well, says Paul, let me tell you this for one thing. You haven't yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Have you been martyred yet, he says? Have you been martyred? And he has pointed already, of course, to our Lord Jesus Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Ah, my friends, when we think the road is hard, look on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And so he says, you haven't resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But then he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You're a child, my friends. We're the children of God in two ways. We are children by stature. We do stupid things. Therefore, God comes and turns us out of our silly ways so often. But we are children not only by stature, but by status. We have a father, and our father is God. And you see the root problem with the Hebrews. He says you have forgotten the word of God, because he's simply quoting from Proverbs chapter 3. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And he's taking them back to the Bible. He's telling them they have forgotten what God has already said in the Bible. And if you take the whole total context of that correction passage in Proverbs chapter 3, of course it begins with those glorious words, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But when we don't acknowledge him, when we don't lean on him, when we go off on the bypath meadows, he comes to correct us. But he comes to correct us as a father. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. Children in stature who do so many silly things, but children in status who have not simply a God in heaven, but a God who is their father in heaven. And so, my friends, when it comes to the business of the renewing of the Holy Ghost, when it comes to the business of all the precepts and exhortations and directives, even when they are irksome, here's a great place in which to plant your feet. You're a child of God. A child of God by regeneration. That's the means that God employed to bring you to himself. And of course, can I say this before we move on? When the apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, takes us to the source and the principle of our salvation, then you see he's dealing the death blow, is he not, to any lingering notions that perhaps there is a wee contribution of works or self-righteousness somewhere embedded in the works of our salvation. No, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Mercy and grace. You know, just this week, it's amazing, you go on and things, and then suddenly you just get another definition that clears up things. And just this week, I heard a nice distinction, if you like, between mercy and grace. Grace, it says, is receiving from God what we don't deserve. And mercy is not receiving from God what we do deserve. You see? Quite good, my friends. What is grace? Many, many things, but this. It's receiving from God what we don't deserve. The grace of God. What is mercy? Mercy is not receiving from God what we do deserve. And so, my friends, when he pinpoints regeneration, you see, as the means of our salvation, then he gives that definitive blow against any thought of contribution of self-righteousness or works. What? Will a dead man work? Will a non-entity do something to contribute to its birth? No. You are saved by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It is God who makes us children, my friends. And in making us children, he ultimately brings us into the place of inheritance as children, the end and the culmination of that salvation that he has given to us. But he gives us that salvation, my friends, by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. Have a look at the description then that is given concerning that regenerating work of the Spirit that takes place in a person's life. And it's a washing, as it says, of course, a washing of regeneration by the Spirit, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? The best way, I suppose, to look at it is in this way, that there is in those words or in that concept an inward reality and an outward symbol. You remember when our Lord spoke, had that famous encounter with Nicodemus at that time. He told him the facts. Now, Nicodemus, of course, protested. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And then our Lord answers, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He must be born of water, washing, and of the Spirit. What does that mean? The Spirit is quite obvious. What does the water mean? And of course, some people would say, oh, it means baptism. It means the waters of baptism. You must be baptized in order to be regenerated. In fact, to be baptized is to be regenerated. Baptismal regeneration. Church of Rome, some branches of Anglicanism. That's what they would teach. Others say, no, it's not baptism, it's the Word of God. That's a bit nearer the truth, no doubt, my friends. But having said that, there's an element of truth in both things, that neither of the two things, especially the Word of God, are in any way to be separated from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. We are sanctified and cleansed, it says, by the washing of regeneration by the Word. Now you're clean, says the Lord, through the Word that I have spoken unto you. But our Lord Jesus Christ is not speaking really about what the Holy Spirit uses when a person is regenerated. He's speaking about what the Holy Spirit does when a person is regenerated. Remember, John the Baptist speaks about Christ. When he comes, he says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, it's obviously not literal fire. But what he means is this, he says, as fire purges, so the fire of the Holy Spirit purges the heart. That's how he works in the heart. He burns away the dross out of the heart. That's part of his operation in the heart. So when it speaks about the washing of regeneration, when our Lord speaks about being born of water and of the Spirit, he's speaking about what the Spirit does when he enters into a person's heart. He cleanses the person's heart. It's a washing of regeneration. It's a rebirth, my friends, that operates in a person's heart to the cleansing of sin in a person's heart. You see, our Lord says to Nicodemus, you remember, in that interview, he says, if I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Art thou a teacher in Israel? And do you not understand what I'm saying? What's our Lord referring to? He's referring to the very grounds of the new covenant that was to come in the people of God. For when God promised through Ezekiel the prophet that he would deliver Old Testament Israel from their captivity, here's how he couches that promise. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you and a new spirit will I put within you. A new heart, the Spirit of God, the cleansing of the water, my friends. It's all part and parcel of the work of regeneration. And when a person is born again of the Spirit of God, they have a new heart from God. They are born of the Spirit of God, and as they are born of the Spirit of God, they are washed from their sins by the Spirit of God in the blood of Jesus Christ the Savior. Very simply. He's saying there's an inward reality that takes place with regeneration. That when a person is born again of the Spirit of God, that person is washed and cleansed from all their sin. And that's something that takes place in a person's soul once and for all and forever. There's another washing, of course, the one that Paul refers to in the epistle to the Ephesians, that washing which is on to the sanctification, the cleansing of our souls, if you like, day after day. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Day after day after day, the renewing, if you like, of the Holy Spirit, the washing day after day after day that we need from our sins. But we have been washed from our sins also, my friends, in regeneration. Sanctification daily washes the mud and the dust from our feet, but regeneration has washed our hearts forever in the sight of Almighty God. A precious illustration of it in that upper room discourse of our Savior. All the truth that's embedded in that incident that night. You remember, as they'd come in for the feast of the Passover, they were all dusty about their feet, but none of them was going to wash anyone else's feet. They were all too high and mighty to perform a task like that. And so the Savior began to wash their feet. And dear old Simon Peter saw the implications of it right away. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Thou shalt never wash my feet. If I wash thee not, says the Lord, thou hast no part with me. And Peter, in his usual zealous way, Lord, he says, not my feet also, my head and my hands. Wash me all over then. No, no, says the Lord. He that is washed saveth not to wash but his feet, but is clean every whit. And in that, those words of the Savior, two very distinct words in the Greek language, my friends, that lutron, that washing, that bathing that he speaks about. He that is bathed, he says, and you see each of them, before they ever left their homes for the Passover meal, took part of the ritual of bathing before the meal. If you've been bathed, he says, you only need your feet washed. Distinct word. No, my friends, yes, we need our feet washed. Every day that we live, we need that washing of sanctification by the Spirit through the Word. But we are washed. We're bathed, my friends, as the people of God. You see, remember in the tabernacle arrangement, you remember when the priest carried out his duty. Before he went into the holy place to trim the lamps and burn the incense, all of those emblems of our priesthood in Jesus Christ the Lord, our praying and everything else before the Lord, the first thing he had to do, he had to stop at the laver, there in the middle of the courtyard, and he had to wash his feet. But when he had been ordained to the priest's office in the first place, he was bathed. Because part of the anointing and the ordaining was a bathing. Only once, never again, but day after day in his priestly duties, he had to go to the laver as he performed those priestly duties. You are washed in regeneration, and you are continuously washed in sanctification, but they're quite different. And the one washing and regeneration is unrepeatable, never to be repeated again. It is by the Holy Spirit. The means of our salvation is by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the reality. The reality of what God does in our souls, my friends, is to cleanse us from all sin. Don't we still have sin? Yes, we still have sin, but in the eyes of Almighty God, before whom we stand justified, just as if I'd never sinned, as the old saying goes. The reason for that is because that sin is cleansed forever and evermore. What about the symbol? And without any doubt, my friends, the symbol, of course, is baptism, is water baptism. In the Word of God, so often you see, you get the outward sign, that's an ordinance, of the inward reality. Now you read any commentator of the Word of God, Anglican, Presbyterian, whatever, Pado Baptist, universal agreement that these passages of the Word of God do point us to the outward symbol of the inward reality, which is baptism in water. The only difficulty is, my friends, that as far as I can see, the only people that can see anything of the symbol fulfilled are those who believe in believer's baptism. For one thing, it's a bathing that we have by the Holy Spirit, don't you see? And the Holy Spirit, my friends, who comes and immerses us in that word of regeneration, then when we're born of the Spirit of God, and never before it, do we express the outward symbol. Believe and be baptized. Whoever gave the Church of Christ authority to reverse that order? Whoever said, be baptized, and then perhaps sometime you'll believe? Whoever took such authority, my friends? God says, believe and be baptized. And when the inward reality is indeed a reality to your soul, then confess the Lord and express it in the symbol that he himself has commanded. And of course, as we've seen before, great means of going on. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. Don't you know that you were buried with him in the likeness of baptism to rise, to walk in newness of life? And very simply, what takes place in the heart and in the soul in regeneration is that which is then expressed in the life of those who have thus believed. And then very quickly, how the whole thing is performed. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. The shedding forth of the Holy Spirit, my friends, shed upon us. No doubt, way back to the day of Pentecost. You remember what happened to Pentecost? The Holy Spirit was poured out there on the day of Pentecost. But it's more than that, of course, because Paul wasn't at Pentecost, as far as we know, certainly not as a believer. Titus wasn't at Pentecost, my friends. But the Holy Spirit, who had been shed out at Pentecost, was poured out abundantly into their hearts in that washing of regeneration. And isn't it a lovely word? That it was done abundantly, which he shed on us abundantly, he says. God's never stinting when he saves our souls. And God saves our souls completely and totally. You get it? You see, it's one of those places where we're pointed up to the wholeness of our salvation. Who saved us in that sense? God saved. He saved us, he says, according to his mercy and his loving kindness. He saved us. God the Father saved us. How did he save us? He saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the Spirit. How did we have that? Through Jesus Christ our Savior, through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior. So you've got a whole picture of our whole salvation in the whole of our God. God the Father saved us as the author of that salvation. God the Holy Spirit renewed us as the regenerator in that work of salvation. God the Spirit renewed us and regenerated us through the merits of Jesus Christ the Lord. And it's by the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord, don't you see, my friends, that we stand aright with the Lord our God. Through the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord, my friends, and what he did once and for all, through what he continuously and forever does for us. You remember how he spoke to the disciples in that upper room again? John chapter 16, you remember how perplexed and how distressed they were because he had told them that he was going away to the cross to be a sacrifice for sins. Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Remember what Peter said at Pentecost. Why are you all amazed, he says. God has exalted Jesus of Nazareth to his own right hand. And therefore he has shed forth this which ye see and hear. Unless I go to the cross as your sacrifice, says the Lord, then the Holy Spirit will not come. But because I have gone, will go to the cross, he will come. We are regenerated by the Spirit through the merits of Jesus Christ the Savior. And of course, what he did once for all, and it's the comfort of our hearts, my friends, he continuously does. For you remember how he told them there as well, speaking about how the Comforter would come. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. How would that be? How would the Comforter come? He's told them earlier on, I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another Comforter. My friends, Christ makes the sacrifice for our sins, and so everything is poised for the sending of the Holy Spirit as the regenerator of men and women. And as our Lord Jesus Christ goes and does that, he prays the Father that that might be so. And as he prayed then that the Comforter might be applied to our hearts, he prays always to that same purpose. So you take all that God has done, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and always when you take passages of Scripture linked up together like that, see the threefold strength in your soul's salvation. A lot of people seem to balk at the Trinity, my friends. With all its mystery, I can see nothing but the graciousness of God in it. Because we can say, God, God, God. God our Father. God the Spirit. God the Son. One God in all the workings of our salvation. Three times over, to the comfort and the confidence of our hearts. May the Lord bless us by reminding us of that.